Today our subject is the Star of the East, and we're going to look at Matthew 2 here that Nancy read a few minutes ago. For a long time, attention has been focused on the heavens in search of answers concerning the star that led the Magi to Bethlehem. Now, what was that star? Well, nobody knows, of course, but some suggestions have been made. Let's look at them. Some said it was a meteorite or a comet. Others said it was a conjunction of several planets, Venus, Saturn, Jupiter, and Mercury. Some see theological significance to it all. It appears such conjunctions did take place sometime during the period of the birth of Christ. But that any of them was the star that led the Magi to Bethlehem cannot be shown in history or astronomy. The visit of the shepherds to the stable, as described in Luke 2, occurred at least a year, perhaps 2 years, before the visit of the wise men. In Luke's account, there is no reference to a star. The only biblical historical data on the Star of Bethlehem is found in our text, Matthew chapter 2. Several observations may be noted in this passage. Let's look at them. Number one, the star was seen by the wise men, and its position in the sky was such that it could be followed to Judea. In Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read the first two verses. Matthew, the Gospel of the Kingdom, chapter 2, the first two verses. And when Jesus was born, and notice Jesus was born, he didn't have a pre-existent life. Born means Genesis or origin, the coming into being. You didn't pre-exist your birth, and neither did Jesus. He was born. He came into existence in the days of Herod the king. Here's the physical beginning of Jesus Christ. The timing is clear. The day of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So the star that the Magi saw had its position in the sky, and it was such that they could follow it. They did follow it. Okay, then another observation is it led the wise men not to Bethlehem, as might be expected, but to Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish people. The inquiries of the wise men apparently were first directed to the common people of Jerusalem rather than to Herod or any of the other religious leaders or any others. Verse 3 says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." He had good reason to be troubled, or at least he thought he did. He was a king, and he felt threatened by this new king. After all, this new king just might take my place, so small wonder he decided to destroy him. The third observation, the star was seen only by the wise men. Neither Herod, the scribe, nor the people of Judea or Jerusalem had info about the star. Herod learned of it only through the wise men. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. This star got Herod's attention. After all, he was going to point out this new king that was a threat to him. Then the Magi proceeded to following Herod's direction. They were told to search diligently rather than follow the star. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when he has found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also." Well, that rascal lied, didn't he? He didn't want to worship him, he wanted to kill him. That's one of the biggest lies you'll ever hear anywhere. He was out to kill that newborn king. Then number 6, the star reappeared suddenly. as is indicated by the word lo, and the Greek word also translate behold. Verse 9, notice. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, or behold, the star which they saw in the east went before them. So it came and stood over where the young child was. And notice here, we have a young child. We have a young child in a house in Matthew 2. In Luke's account, we have a baby in swaddling clothes in a manger. Are you thinking with me now? There was some time passed between the Luke account and the Matthew account. It didn't happen at the same time. Probably as much as 2 years, at least a year, perhaps 2 years. So when the wise men came, it wasn't when the child was born. The shepherds found the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger in Bethlehem. Here the wise men find a young child in a house. There is that distinction. So the conclusion that many students have reached, and I would agree, is that perhaps as much as 2 years passed between the visit of the shepherds and the visit of the wise men. Not that it's the most important thing in the world, but it is that does seem to be correct. And then, after the interview, the star reappeared. The Living Bible uses that word, reappeared. It appeared and then it reappeared. Number 7, the star changed directions when it reappeared. Previously, it had led the wise men west to Jerusalem. Now, on the second leg of the journey, it moved south to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 5, maybe 7 miles south of Jerusalem. So now the star is going to lead them on their second leg of their journey to Bethlehem, where the young child was, on to his home. Then the 8th observation, the star was a moving object which preceded the wise men. It was too high in the sky. It was not high in the sky, but close enough to guide them precisely. If it had been, 100,000 miles up, it wouldn't have led them very well. It was down low. So it was a special planet, I think, that God used to guide the wise men to the Christ child. So it was a moving object which preceded the Magi. It was not high in the sky, but close enough to guide the men precisely, according to verse 9. It seemed it sort of just hovered over the house. It led the wise men to the house where the young child was, and then just sort of hovered over the house, clearly pointing out their destination. Their destination was completed then. Then number 9, the star preceded the Magi until it stood over the house, according to verse 9. Well, let's read verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood where the young child was. I know we read that, but it's worth reading again. The word until is an adverb of time, indicating a change of activity relative to some fixed point in time. The star moved slowly, preceding the wise men. Then it stopped, and as I say, just sort of hovered over the house where the young child was. No longer a baby in the manger, but a young child in the house. Matthew 2. Observation number 10. The star was under control of an outside agent. The language used in verse 9 literally means was caused to stand. God caused this star to stand or to hover over the house where the young child was. The obvious inference is that God directly controlled it. That's the clear inference. Number 11, in Judea, as before, this star was seen only by the wise men. It had Herod been able to see it, he would not have needed direction from the wise men to locate the baby Jesus, for the young child. He could have told his soldiers to watch the star and go on. Nor would he have had to slaughter every infant within a 20-mile radius of Bethlehem to make sure he had murdered the one that he was really after. Isn't that something? One brutal dictator would murder all the baby boys, two and under, in a 20-mile radius just to get one baby. That was a threat to his reign. That's a part of the Christmas story, too. And it's sad, really. Nor would he have to slaughter every infant, I say, in 20-mile radius of Bethlehem to make sure he got the Christ child. Now notice verses 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he had a reason here for finding out the time, you see. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. They would not be comforted because they were not. This prophecy in Jeremiah that's quoted here is from chapter 31 and verse 15. And Rachel here probably stands for all of the Jewish women who lost their children, 2 years old and younger, to this wicked ruler. Reminds you of some of the things that's going on in the Middle East now and has been for the last several years, many years in fact. Well, putting the pieces together, we see that the object the wise men followed was not a conjunction of lights in outer space, but a sign that God created especially for them to lead them to their destination. He was controlled by God, invisible only to the wise men, and low enough to guide them, was seen hovering over the particular house. No celestial phenomena meets the criteria here. Like I said, a star way up yonder wouldn't really have led them. It had to be down low enough where they could follow it. Now, the background of these wise men is shrouded in mystery. There was a great deal of angelic activity associated with the birth, all meant to reveal this momentous event. Angels appeared to Zechariah and Mary, Luke 1, remember, the parents of John the Baptist, to shepherds in Luke 2, to Joseph in Matthew 1, to the wise men in Matthew 2, and twice more to Joseph in that same chapter. Maybe angels appeared to the wise men in their homeland, telling them of the birth of the Messiah, and detailing the means by which to find him. Now, the Bible didn't say anything about that, but if God wanted to get their attention and take them to Bethlehem or to the Holy Land, then he certainly could have done that and perhaps did do that. Matthew's purpose throughout his gospel was to show a Jewish audience that Jesus was the promised Messiah. That's the scope of Matthew's gospel, as I've mentioned before, I'm sure. The purpose of Matthew's gospel is to show that Jesus is the Messiah of the Hebrew Scriptures. He was writing for a Jewish audience, and he focused on that. Other gospels had their focus, too, but that's another story. Matthew wanted to make sure that he conveyed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, all given, revealed all the way through the Old Testament, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15 as the first prophecy of Christ's birth. Jesus' credentials were well established, as seen in his royal ancestry in Matthew, the first 17 verses. The family tree of Christ is given in Matthew, the first chapter, just back a few pages. And this is Matthew's line here, is the family tree through Solomon, and it's Joseph's line, actually. Now, Joseph wasn't the father of Christ, but he was in the family line. And Luke gives Mary's account. But here in the first 17 verses, we have the genealogy of our Lord. The first verse says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So here the writer wants to get connected with this Jewish audience right away. Here is a descendant of Abraham and of David. Now that would have gotten your attention. Any other wouldn't have. But this would have grabbed your attention right away. So that's the way Matthew writes his gospel. He is coming fulfilled a cluster of Old Testament prophecies. Now there are two comings of Christ in the Old Testament. His first coming as a baby. He died on the cross, was resurrected, and then spent 40 days on the earth in his post-resurrection ministry, and then from the Mount of Olives, in the presence of the disciples, and his angels looked on, he ascended into the heavens. As I said before, no spaceship, no jet propulsion, he just ascended upward to heaven. And was seated on God's right hand. He's been there ever since. And someday in the future, he will come again. And many prophets of the Old Testament tell us about that. In fact, there's more prophecy in the Old Testament concerning Christ's second coming than his first coming. But this time of the year, of course, we focus on the first coming. But to really make sense out of the first coming, we have to see the second coming too. There are two halves of one whole. And much of Christianity today, it seems to me, neglects the second coming. And they have an unfinished message. You cannot have a complete gospel without the return of Christ to judge the world and raise the dead and set up his kingdom. This kingdom predicted with the Christmas prophecies are yet unfulfilled, clearly. So Christ will return and fulfill them. It was not the Jews, but the Gentiles that recognized Messiah at his first coming. Doesn't that seem strange to you? God's own people didn't even know it. But these Gentiles came seeking him. I think that's ironic. The circumstance is ironic, to say the least. The Christmas story begins with the birth and moves through Christ's death unto salvation. If Christ hadn't grown up and died for our sins, then we wouldn't have any salvation. The birth of the Son of God in a humble stable over 2,000 years ago boldly illustrates that God is seeking man. He's been seeking man ever since he was departed from the Garden of Eden. Man sinned and God drove him out of the garden. Because God is holy, he cannot tolerate sin. But ever since, God has been seeking man, seeking all the lost to come to Christ and to come to God through Christ and find redemption. Yet millions around the world are groping in darkness and religious ignorance. They have no idea what's really important at Christmas, much less Easter or Good Friday or any other time. It is the preaching of the cross that brings salvation, but wisdom of man is foolishness to God. You might jot down 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. It tells about the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of man in comparison to God's wisdom. I read the other day that 44% of Americans view Christmas as festive rather than religious. That's according to an ABC report, and the survey was taken by Harris. This year, many want to do away with Christmas. Instead of Christmas season, they want a holiday season. Now talking about war on Christmas. Many people just like to, you know, get rid of it. The ACLU is pushing for that. And that's, I think, have we really come to that? I'll tell you, that really is sad that you want to get rid of Christmas, which to us is the birth of our Savior, who became our Savior on the cross. The baby became the Savior on the cross and our resurrected Lord and our coming King. War on Christmas. That just absolutely blows my mind. But, you know, a lot of things are going on in our time that were unheard of a few years ago. It seems to be a developing picture of the sign to the end. I don't have time to turn to it today, but if you jot down 2 Timothy 3, the first 5 verses, you'll get a pretty good word picture of the conditions in the end time. Christianity brings answers to meet men's needs. Matthew alone records the visit of the wise men. These non-Jewish wise men journeyed far to see Jesus, but the Jewish authorities wouldn't go 5 miles. It's like 5 miles from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. They wouldn't go that far. They weren't interested. Their mind was cold. They had their scriptures, and they repeated them in a rote way. But as far as the meaning and really getting into the being moved by the scriptures, they just didn't seem to get it. These wise men probably came from Persia, which is Aram today. The Bible just says to the east. Well, east of Jerusalem is Aram. He was known as Persia then. Their number is not told. Probably there were more than 3. Many have concluded there were 3 because of the 3 gifts: gold, incense, and myrrh. The Bible doesn't say how many. There may have been 3, there may have been 30, or any number in between. It doesn't really matter. The number, I don't think, is important. The time of their arrival was not the night of the birth of Christ, but months later, probably as much as 2 years. At that time, there was that widespread expectation of a great ruler, a truth inherent in Jewish prophecy all the way through the Old Testament. Your Messiah is coming. He's a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. He'll come out of the tribe of Judah, and finally down to Mary, the virgin in Nazareth. That was the clear line of Messiah in the Old Testament. And anyone can study that out. It doesn't take very long, actually. Well, they had their interest aroused by seeing an unusual star in the east, which signified to them that a king had come. A king was to come, and here's the star hovering over the house where this young child was. Well, here is the birth of the new king. I say again, no wonder Herod was troubled. And that's putting it mildly, because he felt threatened. Now, the wise men's comments may have reflected Balaam's prophecy about the star that would come out of Jacob. Numbers 24, verse 17. A star shall arise out of Jacob, and a scepter out of Israel. Numbers 24, verse 17. There may be a connection there. Probably is. The tidings of the wise men, Matthew says, troubled Herod in all Jerusalem. Herod called an official meeting of the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court, and demanded of them a formal statement for Messiah was to be born. This was common info, as it was stated in Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, who shall shepherd or feed my people Israel. It was obvious that the baby Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And they quoted it in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. Here it is. Micah 5, verse 2 is quoted in Matthew 2, verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, or shepherd my people Israel. Bethlehem was just a little insignificant village. Who would think anything would come out of Bethlehem? Why not Jerusalem? That's where all the Jewish activity was. That was the center of the Jewish religion. There's capital and everything. Why not have him born in Jerusalem? That's the way man probably would have planned it. But God took this little insignificant village of Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. So Jesus, the bread of life, came out of Bethlehem, a house of bread. This Christmas story gets more interesting in every detail that you go into. Herod may have known the answer, but he wanted it officially from the Jewish leaders. Herod asked the time of the star to pinpoint the age of the child. It's strange how much the scribes knew and what little use they made of it. There is an appalling gulf sometimes between belief and practice. Sometimes it seems we know so much and practice so little. Did it ever seem that way to you? Well, that was certainly the case here. They could quote these scriptures, I say rote learning, but they didn't have any idea what they meant. I think much of Christianity today go through the rituals. They may pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, but they don't really realize what it means. That prayer will someday be answered. Christ will come, and then God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I doubt that the majority of people who pray that prayer almost every Sunday know what they're really praying for. That's my opinion. But the wise men set out for Bethlehem, and to their delight and amazement, the star reappeared and guided them so unmistakably that even designated the house where the child was, just hovered over the house. No star in the distant heavens could provide such assurance and guidance. They went to Bethlehem and found Mary and the young child. They worshipped in Oriental style, presented gifts. Verse 11 reads, "Now when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child." Notice here we have a young child in a house, not a baby in a manger. Young child in the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto them gold gifts, gold and frankincense, or incense that is, and myrrh. Three gifts. So some conclude three wise men. Not necessarily. I say again, it could have been three, it could have been 30, or any number in between. Now notice verses 12 through 14. Matthew 2, verse 12. "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. Be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Notice how God outfoxed Herod. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." The wise men returned another way by God's warning. It said, so Joseph, he said, take the young child and Mary and flee to Egypt to avoid the death of the young child. Quietly, both the wise men, Joseph and family, stole away in the night, and the more details are not given. No scripture is found as to where they stayed in Egypt, but we know they were there until the death of Herod. They were there for their safety, because Herod was really in a rage to find this boy and kill him. Just think of a maniac who would slay all the baby boys in a 20-mile radius just to get one child because he felt threatened that another king had been born. I say that's the kind of place the Middle East is and was, and I guess will continue to be for the days ahead until Jesus comes. No scripture is found as to where they stayed in Egypt, but as I say, they're there till the death of Herod. Begin with verse 19 now, going in the rest of the chapter. Matthew 2:19. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Egypt." This term young child, I think, is used three or four times in this chapter. I say again, no longer a baby in a manger, but a young child in the house. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Notice how God guides and directs them just about every step of the way. Verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. A Nazarene was a resident of Nazareth. Jesus, as a resident of Nazareth, was called a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. That's another story for another time. The Bethlehem Star was a special creation of God, prepared to guide the wise men from afar to worship the Messiah. At least that's my opinion. Well, if God sent a star today, would you follow it? What would a star appear? Well, we don't need a star, really. I trust that we can capture, though, a portion of the faith of these wise men who came so far. And they weren't Jewish. They weren't believers. They may have been God worshipers, probably, but they certainly weren't. What I'm saying is, they certainly were not of the household of Israel. They were outsiders. And yet they came so far to worship this baby. And yet the people to whom he came failed to recognize him. They didn't care, they couldn't care less. In fact, they grew worse and worse until finally they rejected him, turned over to the Romans for crucifixion. Paul says, shall I crucify your king? He cried, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. That was his first coming. Well, at his second coming, what will it be like then? Many, no doubt, will be caught off guard. But I say, I just trust we can have a portion of this faith, this great faith of these wise men. We may not have a star to follow, but we have Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus says, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Yeah. So there is that connection. As the wise men followed the star, we must follow Jesus wherever he leads us. So this is our testimony. Where he leads us, I will follow. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Now let's pray this prayer will be true of our hearts, that we will follow him wherever he leads us. Let us not turn to the left or the right in this coming year and throughout this Christmas season. Let us follow in the footsteps of our Master and follow his clear example. In his name we pray. Amen.